That, the report from Friday night. Report from Friday night. It was a good night. Anybody else? No one's mentioned this yet. So, I mean, you know, it's, I know it's a real spiritual moment here, but. Three and oh. Ten runs, one inning. Woo! I'm telling you, as long as I sit on the bench, the team wins. That's good. Man. We beat First Baptist too, right? Yes. Pride cometh before the fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. Pray for us. We're living in sin. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come to your word. You've given it to us. And this morning we were reminded that your word comes to us not cheaply, but at the cost of many who have given their lives to preserve it, to teach it, to bring it forward, to translate it, to put it into our hands. Father, we thank you for each one that has gone before. And as you have given to us this very precious book, which has come from you, we pray that you would open it to us this morning. Help us to understand what you desire to say to us. Father, change our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we are beginning a new series of messages. We're going to be looking at Paul's first letter to the church of Thessalonica and how we can live victorious Christian lives. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, "Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And Nehemiah exclaims this. The prophet Nehemiah says, "The joy of the Lord's presence is your strength, even in the worst circumstances of life." Jesus said, "I came to give life in abundance, life in its all of its fullness." And yet so many times words like victory and joy and strength and fullness of life just don't seem to fit our day-to-day experiences of life in Christ. We're getting hammered, and we're wondering where God is. Our life, or our life in Christ, is something that we do because, well, faith is a part of our lives. But it's hard to see it as the foundation and the means and strength of our lives. There are times when life with Christ, sometimes it seems like an obligation or it's a burden. It's not victorious. It's not overcoming. It's not the God-empowered life that we long for. So that's why this series, more than just living, we want to live the victorious life that's available to us in Jesus Christ, to take advantage of and experience that life that God has for us in Jesus. And so during the next few Sundays, we're going to be looking at what Paul shares with the church of Thessalonica about this life of victory and how we can experience this life as individuals and as a church. So if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, if you're not there already, starting at verse 1. If you need one, there's a Bible someplace under a chair in front of you there, 1 Thessalonians 1. And there are message notes in your bulletin. I'd encourage you to have those, take advantage of those. Thessalonica is located in northern Greece. You can see it up at the top of the map up there. In Paul's day, it had a population of about 100,000 people, maybe closer to 200,000. It was the capital of the Roman province of Macedonia. So we're thinking here northern Greece, right? You see Macedonia up there. It had a great natural harbor. It was located on the Ignatian Way, which was that major east-west trade route. And today, it is the modern city of Thessaloniki or Salonika, which is the second largest city in Greece. It's about the size of Fresno. This is kind of a panoramic view looking over the hills towards the harbor of Thessaloniki. So you can see it's a coastal town. And then this here is the agora, the marketplace of Paul's Thessalonica, which you see kind of in the center there. Today it's kind of an archaeological tourist spot. surrounded by the modern city of Thessaloniki. Paul and Timothy and Silas spent several weeks in Thessalonica preaching in the synagogues there and elsewhere. During that time, a number of Jews and Gentiles believed in Jesus, which caused a riot, which probably happened in this place over here. Huge riot. During Paul's second missionary trip, somewhere between 49 and 51 AD, Paul was in Corinth, which is about, was there for about 18 months. It's located here. You see farther down, it's about 200 miles south of Thessalonica. And while Paul is in Corinth, Timothy and Silas came down from Thessalonica and brought a report of what was happening in that city, which is why Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians. Paul heard what was going on in Thessalonica, so Paul's writing to believers there to encourage them, to build them up in their relationship with Jesus Christ, to remind them of the victorious life they have in Jesus. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father. Let's pause there. This morning we are focused on being victorious in salvation, and these first three verses focus on the life of salvation. Let's say that together. The life of salvation. What life in Jesus is like. Do you notice here in these verses, do you notice the big three virtues of the Christian life? Do you notice those? Right? They're the same as in 1 Corinthians 13, right? But they're in a different order, right? In 1 Corinthians 13, he says, but now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love, right? Okay. They're here, but they're in a little different order. Faith, love, and hope. These are the big three virtues of the Christian life. And Paul commends the Thessalonians for their work of faith. Your work produced by faith. Do you remember when Jesus said to Peter, he said, lower your nets again? Remember that? They've been fishing out all night. They've caught what? Nada, right? Nothing. Yes. And so maybe an old sandal or something. I don't know. Like dredged up. So Peter he's tired and he's irritable. But he does what Jesus asked because it's Jesus who asked him to do it. And the result of that was what? A lot of fish, right? I mean, they caught so many fish, they couldn't even haul the net into their boats. So that's working faith. If we understood what comes next, it wouldn't be faith. But faith that produces work believes God and then steps out in action, steps out in His great purposes for our lives. And that's huge. Because when we come to salvation in Jesus, there is an aha moment when we begin to realize that life isn't about how clever we are, our lives aren't hanging on the strength of our wisdom or our ability. Victorious life doesn't depend on our somehow overcoming our shortcomings or our hang-ups. God hasn't created us to live by fear, but by what? Faith in Him. So we don't have to fear our circumstances or our inadequacies. The ability to navigate through life is all about God. Trust God, move forward. And the Thessalonians, they were going through tremendous trials because of their belief in Jesus Christ. Within 20 years after this letter was written, the ancient East was going to come apart in massive social and political upheaval and widespread persecution against Christians. And the seeds of that turmoil were already being felt in Thessalonica. These believers, they were hounded, they were pressured, they were afflicted, they were arrested, imprisoned, they were brutalized for their faith. But they didn't give up. They didn't cave in. They kept on keeping on for Jesus, trusting Him, following Him, living righteously, faithfully, sharing His gospel with others. The great evangelist, Dwight L. Moody, came home one day. And his family said to him, cancel your next meeting. You look so weary, so tired. We know that you are tired. And D.L. Moody, he gave this tremendous response. He said, I am weary in the work, but I'm not weary of the work. Work means work, right? That's why we call it work, right? Sometimes it's not easy to be a follower of Jesus. Amen to that? To stay faithful, and everything around us is saying something totally different. Sometimes it's hard to speak up for Jesus, to share Him with others. There are choices that we need to make as we navigate through life. By faith, we know that following Jesus, nothing is wasted. By faith, we know that our lives have purpose, that following Jesus through life is the way to go through life. And it may be hard, but there's encouragement in that. Keep going, keep following, keep working for Him. Second, Paul commends the Thessalonians for their labor of love, right? Their labor that's prompted by love. If God didn't love us, we would have no clue what love is. Would you agree with that? If God didn't love us, we would have no clue what love is. Agreed? Maybe. Thank you. Once again, we've had an election and have a spokesperson here. Wow. You know, the thing that the world passes off as love is really what? It's self-love. It's selfish. It's self-focused. What I gain, what pleases me, what meets my needs, what brings me gratification. You remember Toyota, right? I love what you do for me. Some of you remember that. Some of you are not going to admit it, but you do, okay? God's love is selfless. Jesus going to the cross for us is the greatest example of what real love is all about. Real love that opens up to us a relationship with God that makes possible a real loving community, the community of the church, the fellowship of the church, being part of the body of Christ. Real love that makes relationships and marriages that happen. Real love that we crave to experience. Real love that we were created to experience. Real love that's undeserved, that has no expectation of being returned, maybe even rejected painfully. Selfless love. Laboring in love is work that expends itself on behalf of someone else. So great is our concern for others that we labor on their behalf regardless of the cost to ourselves. Which is what the Thessalonians were doing. Laboring to provide for the needs of others. Laboring to share the gospel with others. Laboring in love. Regardless of the crud that was thrown at them by the city that they were living in, they responded with joyful obedience to God, laboring love for their Savior who had shown them love on the cross. The people around us are killing themselves with selfish love. They're like pigs. Fattening themselves up for the slaughter, thinking that they're really doing great. Now, don't bother me with details. Just pass me some more slop. Okay, pride cometh before the fall. So let's be careful here. All right. If we really want to love selflessly, we need to work at meeting their greatest need, which is knowing Jesus Christ, God's love in Jesus. Third. Paul commends the Thessalonians for their, what does it say? Steadfastness of hope. Endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Every chapter of 1 Thessalonians ends with a reminder that Jesus is returning. It is a prominent theme in this letter. And Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. To a church living amidst great turmoil, those are words that inspire confidence. These were believers who were looking backward to the resurrection, Jesus' victory over sin and death, and they're looking confidently forward to their own personal victory over death. Steadfast hope endures. It's unshakable, unshaken by circumstances. It's unshaken by threat to life, unshaken by death. How many of you saw the sign in front of St. Paul's Lutheran Church this past week over on McKee? Y'all see that sign, right? Life without God is what? Life without God is like a pencil without a point. Isn't that great? Knowing that we can trust God, that we can experience His love, that we know hope, laboring, working, enduring the life of the saved, it all has a God-given point. It has meaning. It has value. It fits within His purposes. It is so worth living, so fulfilling. It's victorious. Life of salvation. Verses 4 to 6 focus on the source of salvation. Let's say that together. The source of salvation. Verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved of God, His choice for you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. For also you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Let's pause there. Not many years ago, back when I was in middle school, I was a part of a group called Boys Brigade. Anybody ever hear of Boys Brigade? A few of you. Whew, thank you. Okay, kind of like a cross between Awana and Boy Scouts. Kind of like that. All right. And I remember my first Boys Brigade camp out. It was over by the coast. It was one of these really great spots out there with the trees and everything. And so we arrived, tents got set up, we had dinner, we had a campfire, singing songs, the campfire talk, roasting marshmallows, all those things that you do at a campfire. And when it came to head for the tents, I realized that I didn't have a tent to go to. I mean, we'd set these tents up, but I'd never quite connected that way. People had pretty much paired off with their friends, and I was the new kid because we just started attending church there. So I remember going to the first tent and asking if I could sleep there. And the answer came from inside the tent, no. And so I went from tent to tent asking if I could sleep in one of these tents, and each time the answer was no. Sometimes they were a little nicer. No, we don't have room for you. Sometimes there were snickers from inside the tent, a little muted laughter. And finally, one of the leaders, I think, took pity on me and invited me to stay and join in his tent. And I have to say that as a brigade newcomer, middle school kid, struggling with my identity and finding myself and trying to make it seem like that really didn't bother me, that kind of rejection was really tough to deal with. You ever experienced something like that? Paul writes that the source of the Christian life is God. That God has chosen us. Verse 4, you are beloved, chosen of God. You know, think about your first birthday, okay? Way back when, all right? God doesn't ask us if we'd like to be born. He doesn't ask us where we'd like to be born, what kind of parents, what kind of siblings we'd like to have. He doesn't ask us if we'd like to be male or female or tall or short or thin or husky. Wimpy or buff. God is responsible for our existence. He created us. Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16, familiar verses. Psalm 139 tells us that God formed us in the womb, wove us together, and even before we were conceived, God knew the content and the extent of our lives, how long we're going to live and what's going to happen to us. Matthew 10, verse 30 tells us that God knows the number of hairs on our head. Some have more, some have a lessening amount. God knows that. God intimately knows us, every detail of our lives, down to the cell structure and our most intimate thoughts. He created us according to His sovereign will. And God chose us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 tells us that God loved us and sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. God made that choice for us even before we even knew there was a God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, familiar verses. Verses that tell us that God has saved us by His grace, not by our efforts, not because we are such wonderful people, all righteous and holy and worthy of forgiving and restoring to a relationship with Him, but God, knowing the depth of our depravity, the full extent of our sinfulness, God makes the choice to offer to us a whole new life in Jesus Christ. To live victoriously in the life that He prepared for us long before we even knew Him. Prepared for us even before creation was creation. Wow. Jesus speaks to His disciples and He says this, "You did not choose Me, but I chose you. God's choosing is a statement about the sovereignty of God. And that is that when God chooses to do something, God will do it. And in this case, God chooses to give salvation to us, to you. To bring about and put before us, to lay on the table before us, the reality of salvation. And our choice, given God's given free will, His gift of free will, our choice is to accept what He has already chosen to do for us. Isn't that astounding? Maybe. You guys are astounded. Speechless. That's amazing, isn't it? What God has done. And then notice how God reveals His choosing to us. Verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only. Paul and Silas and Timothy, they arrived in Thessalonica in the fall of 50 AD. Paul himself founded this church. See, they didn't just face mail or Twitter or text or the gospel or send a scroll or something. All right? They came and they shared this astounding news. They shared it face to face, person to person. They lived out the reality of the gospel, working in faith, laboring in love, steadfast in hope, lived out the victorious life in Christ through the day-to-day stuff of their lives, lived it out in front of the Thessalonians. Paul writes, he says, "You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." And for me, it was back in July of 1965. Five-day club at the home of Joe and Grace Spinella, where I first remember hearing the gospel and responding by inviting Jesus to come into my heart to be my Savior. You think about that for yourself, right? How many of you come to salvation because someone else shared the gospel with you? Or you saw the gospel lived out in their lives. I want that. God uses people to reveal His choosing to us. And the gospel comes, Paul writes, he says, with power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. The Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, speaks to our heart about our sin and what keeps us from God. And the Bible teaches that when we receive Jesus as our Savior, the Holy Spirit is the one who brings about our spiritual rebirth, working powerfully in our lives. And then Paul writes that God speaks His word to us, verse 6, so that in the midst of tribulation, we have the joy of the Holy Spirit. And that is that the Bible teaches us that when we come to salvation in Jesus, the Holy Spirit enters into us, indwells us, fills us, empowers us, guides us, and helps us to grow spiritually. Who touches us, the Holy Spirit touches us in the deepest part of who we are and ministers to us, supplying whatever we need to live victoriously life in Jesus. And there is joy when we realize that the very presence of God is in our lives. God who chooses to reveal Himself to us and to enter into our lives at the deepest level. So grab that, okay? God is at work here. Who's at work here? God. And God uses people like Paul and Timothy and Silas and Joe and Grace Spinella or people like us, sending people out to share the gospel, to share His gospel. And behind that ministry, through people, is God at work, speaking in us and through us, God revealing His choice for us. So ponder that. Salvation, our life in Christ, our eternal hope are all because of God. The whole of the victorious Christian life, the source of the victorious Christian living, is God who lovingly chose you. Let that reality sink in. Okay? You are beloved of God. God has chosen you. Turn to the person next to you. Okay, just turn to him and just share that with him. God loves you. God chose you. Go ahead and do that. Some of you aren't doing that. I don't know if you're sure about that yet. Okay? God loves you. God chose you. Wow. Verses 7 to 10 focus on the example of salvation. Let's share that together. The example of salvation. Verse 7. So that, meaning that since you've responded to God's choosing you, so that, as a result of your response, you, Thessalonian believers, have become an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Actually, that's Achaya. Let's try that together. Achaya. Yeah, Gesundheit. Okay. Achaia is a province in southern Greece, which is where Paul's writing for, Corinth. Okay, so because of their response to the gospel, the Thessalonians have become an example throughout all of Greece, northern Greece, southern Greece. Verse 8, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. Okay, the dynamic trio, Paul, Timothy, Silas, the dynamic trio would come into town to share the gospel, and people would say, well, we already heard what happened in Thessalonica. We heard what you shared with them and what God is doing in them, and we want that kind of life for ourselves. To have the kind of faith and love and hope in the midst of what's going on in our lives, we want the kind of victory in our lives as well, so how do we get it? And so this dynamic trio would whip out their Knowing God Personally booklet, or they would use Good News, Bad News, Good News, You Choose. Well, they wouldn't use that because the Gospel of John hadn't been written yet, so there was no John 3:16. But the point was that because of the example of Thessalonian believers, the way was prepared, the door was open, hearts were ready to receive, and all the dynamic trio had to do was lead them to Jesus. So let's be careful here, right? Who's behind the example of the Thessalonians? God, right? God is at work here. God who sends people to share His gospel with others. Okay, look at verse 9. What example was it the Thessalonians had given? Verse 9. For they themselves, that is all who heard about what God was doing in Thessalonians, they themselves report to us, and report about us, what kind of reception we had with you. And how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues from the wrath to come. Last Tuesday, I was in San Francisco. Hey, one small observation, the Bay Area is not Merced. Okay. There are slight differences, okay? San Francisco has a skyline that is it's thrust up into the sky in arrogance, proclaiming itself as one of the great financial centers of the world. Not Merced. Silicon Valley is the technological capital of the world, right? Oakland has the Raiders, I don't know. The whole region is this living symbol of idolatry, right? Self-sufficient, we have no need of God unless He fits our version of God. We've got it covered. Self-sufficiency. An idol is anything that occupies a greater place in our heart than God. You know, with all of its liberal-minded sophistication and arrogance, the Bay Area has little use for God. Perhaps maybe there are some similarities with Merced. We're looking honestly at our hearts and what we struggle with, our struggle with idols. You know, it might be hard for us to think about ourselves this way, but we worship sex and our addictions, self-indulgence, our hang-ups, ourselves. Our excess becomes our idolatry. An idol is anything that occupies a greater place in our heart than God. We have idols. And in Paul's day, Thessalonica, it was very sophisticated, it was trendy, it was rich, it was strategic, it was important. Idolatry was very much a part of daily life in Thessalonica. And the Thessalonians became an example by turning to God from idols. Grab the word order in that. Turning to God from idols. Okay, humor me if you remember this, all right? Just humor me. All right, look at the back of your hand, all right? Look at the back of your hand and then turn it away from you. What happens? All right, you see the other side, but the other side is you're looking for the new side coming towards you. The other one's turning away from you, right? As we turn to God from idols, the rest of our lives follows. You know, so many of us have this backwards. People are trying to turn from idols to God. They're trying to turn their lives around, trying to change their hearts, trying to live the Christian life. And that only leads to doing kind of a religious duty thing for God. Faith is an obligation. Leads to frustration, leads to failure. There is no joy or strength for victory in that. It doesn't work. Why? Why doesn't that work? Because the focus is on what we're trying to get away from. We're looking backwards rather than looking forward to God, which is where we want to go. It's like getting stuck in reverse and trying to move forward, right? You know, isn't dieting easier if we stop focusing on what we're giving up and give ourselves wholeheartedly to what we gain. No pun intended. Okay? Salvation isn't just kind of saying a prayer and now I can go on with my life. Salvation means we repent. We purposefully, intentionally choose to change the direction of our lives towards God. We stop trying to solve the problems of our past and instead give our lives to God. And when we do that, when we turn towards God, accepting His offer of salvation, it's on the table, accepting His offer of salvation in Jesus, who is really, that it's really there, that God has graciously, He has and undeservedly chosen to give to us, when we choose to trust Him with our lives, God enters into our lives and begins His work of changing us, transforming us at the heart level, producing through us works of faith, labors of love, a steadfastness of hope, the reality of victorious life in Jesus Christ. And that example, the working of God in their lives, the victorious life of the saved, that example is what others saw in the Thessalonians. And it was infinitely better than what they had, and they wanted it. Two questions. Question number one, do you have that life? Question number two, are you living it? Let's bow together in prayer. Two questions. The heads bowed, so we kind of give everybody else around us privacy. It's just you and God. Two questions. Do you have that life? Have you accepted the offer of salvation that God has chosen to put on the table in Jesus? And if you've never received Him, if you've never accepted that offer, why not this morning receive what God has so graciously given to you? And if this is coming out of your heart, quietness of your heart, our heads are bowed, closed, eyes closed, just you and God. This is coming out of your heart. You may say this to God. God, thank you for choosing to save me. I receive your salvation. I invite Jesus into my life as my Savior. I give my life to you. If that is your decision this morning, I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit maybe uncomfortable, but that's okay. It's just me and you. Everyone else has got their eyes closed and their heads bowed, even the worship team. Okay. But if you just kind of slip your hand up, I'd just like to praise God with you. Thank you. Right on. Thank you. Thank you. And are you living the life? If you have life in Jesus, do you have that life? You hanging on to the past, stuff, idols, things, wounds, hurts, sin, whatever it is? Or are you moving towards God? Have you turned to God from idols? Follow the example of the Thessalonians. God is... You are beloved of God, chosen of God. Live in the reality of that. Let go of what you're dragging behind you and run towards God and what He offers you. Father, I pray for each one here this morning. Those that are making decisions to trust You. Maybe for the first time, maybe God, this is a recommitment. It's a desire to trust You. Father, we need to live in the salvation that You give us in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, may we let go of what keeps us from You. May the whole focus and purpose, desire of our lives be You, the God who loves us and has chosen us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.